Turn in your Bible for a reading this morning to separate locations in the scripture. The first reading is taken from Leviticus chapter 26. And a brief reading from verses 15 through 21. Our God speaking to Israel in Leviticus 26 and beginning at verse 15. The Lord says to Israel, "And if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins." And then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and reading at verse 58 through 62. "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, to be wondered at, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of the heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. This week, the President of the United States officially declared a state of national emergency and declared today a day of national prayer. This he did as a result of a disease, a plague, of such danger and proportions that all of our lives have been impacted significantly. And the full extent of this damage remains yet to be determined. No matter what your political affiliation, no matter what your ethnic or racial views, no matter what your denomination, faith, or creed, almost no American will be unharmed in the wake of this disaster. In the face of such a crisis, I would be grossly remiss as a minister of the gospel to fail in addressing all of our hearts to the word of our God in the midst of such times as these that are upon us. It is surely common knowledge and should come as no surprise that such disasters, plagues specifically, they're called in the Bible, have been seen over and over again among all nations and in all ages. Today, news agencies and media networks all across the globe have obsessed with following, analyzing, and discussing every nuance of this latest plague. We've learned only just Friday that our federal government alone will sink $50 billion more dollars and thousands more scientists into the solution of this crisis. But I ask you this morning, where are the pulpits in America? Where are the doctors of the soul? The ministers of Christ, those children of Issachar talked about in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, who had understanding of the times, the Bible says, and knew what Israel ought to do. Where, I ask you, are those men? More than any government agency, more than any economic program, more than any medical diagnosis, what America needs today is for the servants of God, God's prophets, if you please, to go to their closets, go to their Bibles, and then go to their pulpits and diagnose the disease behind the plague. Diagnose and render treatment to the masses. Treatment rendered at the root that feeds this tree of poison. While multitudes of hireling prophets today will parrot humanitarian cliches and anesthetize the aching consciences of a sin-sick culture. Let us stand in the gap, Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. Stand in the gap and make up the hedge and bring the real remedy to the hearts of our people by an honest and faithful description of the disease. In the plagues passages, rather, in the passages which I read in your hearing this morning, our God has clearly and unequivocally declared, declared the cause of national disaster. I read in your presence, verse 15 of Leviticus 26, and if ye will despise my statutes, if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will. In this text, our God has clearly and unequivocally declared the cause of national disaster to be simply this: willful, wholesale disobedience. Willful, wholesale disobedience. I read to you also Deuteronomy chapter 28, but I add to that text, those texts, Psalm chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. God will respond to a nation who casts his law behind their backs, and one that suffers from a national amnesia of his sovereign mercies in former generations. That nation will be visited. God will respond. I would like this morning to show you from just one biblical example, the nature and the cause of all such plagues. I give you that example from one nation's history only, that of Israel. However, I want you to know that I have chosen this one. There could be many chosen, all from the chronicles of history, right up to modern times. But I take for our example that biblical context in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 4, where the historical record of the nation of Israel at this particular point tells us this. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. Now in those days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all of his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and he smote the Edomites which compassed him in and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libna revolt from under his hand because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made the high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness of disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. I recognize that Israel in this text was uniquely connected with our God in that they were a theocratic nation. And thus they stood in some measure in a special relation to the God of nations. But they were fundamentally a nation divinely established by God's special providence. Surely this much at least may be said of America. I said that this Israel was a nation divinely established by special providence. Surely this may be said of America. The laws of our God and of this Bible, the laws of this Bible, which were of His inscription, were, at the very least, I might say, the philosophical foundation of this nation. I did not say this was a Christian nation, ever. I did not say it was founded to be ever a Christian nation. But I said there is no denial, and volumes have been written on this subject. There is no denial that the laws of our God and of this Bible were at least the philosophical foundation from which it was built. We have been a nation uniquely built on biblical principles. The law of God embodied in the Decalogue of this Bible was hung at one time and for many years, hung in every courthouse, hung in every schoolhouse, hung in every public place. The law of this God from this Bible was the law displayed in our nation. God has drawn this nation from time to time into great awakenings. God has poured out from time to time great revivals. God has poured out in this land the impetus for great gospel and missionary enterprises. From the very beginning, this has been a nation marked by the unusual mercies of God. And so it was with Israel. Jehoshaphat, in verse 1, slept with his fathers. Jehoshaphat, which was Jehoram's father, the scriptures tell us in 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 9 that Jehoshaphat sought the Lord with all his heart. Unger's dictionary said of him, and I quote, "No trace can be found in him of that pride which dishonored some and ruined many of the kings who preceded and followed him." But now, Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers. And now Jehoram casts it all aside. Notice in our text, and I give to you this morning, the unmistakable parallels between Israel under his leadership and America today. Number one, we see in this man a greedy grasping for unrivaled power. Verse 4, "When Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself by killing all of his brethren." He wanted no competitor, no competition, nothing obstructing his absolute and total power. You must be dull and daft indeed not to see the parallel between Jehoram and America. America was not a nation. I am not a history major. I do not have a history degree, and I have very limited history knowledge. But I know there are some among us who do. But I do not hesitate to make this statement that America was not, from its inception, a nation intent on the colonization of the whole world. Until later. We claim we still are not. And yet, watch our foreign policy. We rule by proxy in many places. It was never meant to be so that this nation would have such power among nations in a greed, in a grasping for power that is unfettered and uncontrolled. And when a nation reaches such a place, they have set themselves ripe for conflict with the sovereign God of all nations, and plague is in their path. Jehoram had a greedy grasping for unreserved power. Secondly, a second parallel between Jehoram and our country. He had a gross disregard of the station and worth of an elder generation. Verse 4 again. "Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all of his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. These were the Israel, these were the elders who reigned among the tribes of Israel, and he had no regard for their lives or their station, and he killed them. He had a gross disrespect for the station and work of that previous elder generation of princes. Might I just make the brief and simplest application? Never before in the history of this nation have we seen such blatant impropriety and disrespect in a younger generation. This will ready a nation for plagues from God. Disrespect for the princes in Israel. I despise this disgusting term. I get so tired of hearing it. They talk about children, little children, as being little adults. They're not adults, neither physically nor mentally. They're not a smaller version of adulthood. They're children. Gross disrespect for station and worth of the elders. Thirdly, we see in Jehoram that he patterned his walk after Ahab, that enemy of God, even entering into the most sacred of all covenants with them. Look at verse 6. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He patterned his walk after Ahab, that enemy of God, even following on that to engage himself in the most sacred of all human covenants, the sacred covenant of marriage. All of you know well that we are not a legalistic church, and it is very, very seldom we say anything about how people conduct their lives, and that is as to laying down rules. Most of us have come out of fundamentalist backgrounds, and we have a dreadful disgust for legalism. But I can tell you from this scripture, there are those things which are in the way of Ahab, and we ought not pattern our lives after them. Jehoram brought down the plagues of God on the nation of Israel because he led them to pattern their lives after Ahab. Even joining with them in marriage. Fourthly, and this is the most significant of all. Fourthly, finally, this is the most significant. He compromised God's worship. Verse 11. He made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compelled Judah thereto. He compromised God's worship. This is the final act of national suicide. This is the final act of national self-murder. Compromise God's worship. Most of our churches today, I thought long and hard about such a statement. Most of our quote churches today are the synagogues of Satan. They are the high places of our generation and are sacrificing our children to Molech and consulting wizards in places where once was practiced the solemn, sacred, soulful worship of God in holiness, simplicity, and purity. And they are disappearing off the landscape of our nation. This is the ultimate and final act that will bring down the plagues of God on any nation to compromise the worship of God. We've got, some of us have discussed at the table, we got these churches now, straightforward church, change church, go church. And oh, by the way, in the Noonan Times Herald, they've listed all the churches that are not open this morning, and these guys are in the number. They shut their doors. I guess they changed church, all right. I guess you don't go to church at Go Church. I'm telling you that we've compromised the worship of our God. And in places, high places, huge places, where God was once honored and worshiped in holiness, simplicity, and purity, all that's done away now. We have compromised the worship of God. That's what Jehoram did. Oh. But listen to me. Let us not think this morning, not even for a moment, that the God of Israel in 2 Chronicles 21 is any different today. You see, in chapter 21 and verse 15, he said, "Thou shalt have a great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines, and they came up against Judah and break into it and carried away the substance thereof. And the Lord smote him," verse 18, "smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, and so he died of sore diseases. His people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers." Did I say God will not be silent? Judgment is sure and plagues are certain when a nation arrives at this place. And God has not changed. That some would say that the God of these ancient dealings is not the God of the New Testament. They would say that the God that I read to you about this morning in 2 Chronicles is not the God of the New Testament church. But I read you Malachi chapter 3 at verse 6, well-known text of Scripture. Malachi chapter 3 at verse 6, "I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Samuel Davies, that great master of the pulpit, it's a mixed blessing, brethren. Those of you who will have or will do any pulpit ministry, it's a mixed blessing reading sermons from the past. On the one hand, they are such rich blessing and example for us, but on the other, they're so discouraging because we are so far from the days of great pulpit ministries. But that great pulpiteer, Samuel Davies, in 1758 said this: when God formed this globe, he saw what would be the conduct of its inhabitants in all the periods of time. And particularly, he knew at what particular time a kingdom or city would be ripe for his judgments. And he adjusted matters accordingly. He set the train with so much exactness that it will spring just in the critical moment when everything is ripe for it. God has preordained his judgment on nations. The stench of our sins, those that I have enumerated from the testimony of Jehoram and multitudes of others which I have not named, the stench of our sins, America's sins, will reach the nostrils of God and he will respond. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity. I'm telling you, God hears, God sees, and God will respond. He said to the his people in that chapter in Revelation, come out of her, come out of her, come out of her, lest you too receive the plagues that are sent to them. Genesis 18 and verse 20 says to us, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry which has come to me. And if not, I will know. I said, God will watch. God will see. You remember what was said of Nineveh in Jonah's first chapter. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. I've seen it. It's made all the way. The stench has risen all the way to my throne. God is watching nations, and America will not escape. If you think that my analysis of America in 2020 is faulty, if you think that it is inaccurate, if you think that the views of this one little bitty country preacher in a little bitty country place are to be disregarded, then I would hand to you freely the words of Samuel Davies in 1758, that great scholar, that great preacher, that great president of that great university. I give you his words 262 years ago. Samuel Davies preached in his church and he said, "We have enjoyed a long, uninterrupted peace in this land. We have not been alarmed with the sound of the trumpet nor seen garments rolled in blood. But what a wretched improvement have we made of this and many other inestimable blessings. What a torrent of vice, irreligion, and luxury have broken in and overwhelmed our land. What ignorance of God and divine things, what carelessness about concerns of religion and the future state. What a neglect of Christ and His precious gospel has spread like a subtle poison among all ranks and characters." You'd think he was describing America today, wouldn't you? 263 years ago, he said, "How daring are the immoralities of some. Their profane oaths, their drunkenness, uncleanness, and many other monstrous vices under which our land groans. What luxury and extravagance in eating and drinking, and especially in diversions and amusements." Oh, if dear Davies could see America today, what would he say? Where are the pulpits of our land? What luxury and extravagance in eating and drinking, and especially in diversions and amusements, may we see among us, especially among persons in high places. How few, he said, are the penitent, affectionate, dutiful servants of God among us. How little is the ruler of the universe regarded by his own creatures in his own world. Creatures supported by his constant bounties and protected by his guardian care. Alas, my brethren, what shall I say? Most willingly would I draw a veil over the shame of my country, but alas, it cannot be hid. I cannot remain honest to my calling and hide the truth from you. In a totally another place, on another day, New Year's Day, January the 1st, 1757, he said this, "The years that now roll over our heads are not likely to be passed over slightly in the annals of our country. They are big with important events in which our own welfare and that of our posterity is keenly interested. This happy country has been for a long time the region of peace. Our years have run on in one uniform tenor of undisturbed tranquility. But for some time past, the scene has begun to change. We have seen years of terror and alarm, of desolation and slaughter, and the prospect for future years is equally gloomy. We are as yet a blessed people, a free and happy people. We enjoy peace in the midst of a ravaged and bleeding country. But how long we shall enjoy this undistinguished happiness is a dreadful uncertainty. The fate of our country and all that it contains, the fate of our country and all that it contains hangs in an anxious suspense. Whether this present year will leave us as it found us is only known to omniscience. The religious improvement of such interesting events is the best use we can make of them. And now, while we stand upon the threshold of this new year, it's proper that we should pause and look back to the events of the past year and look forward to those of the coming year with which they are pregnant. The review of the past with us is an occasion both for praise and humiliation, and the materials to sing of mercy and judgment. But the prospect of the future calls for prayer and repentance. To avert those judgments with which we are threatened and to obtain a favorable issue. And then he says this, and I say it to you as Americans 262 years later. That man must be a thoughtless, mindless man indeed that can learn no useful lessons from the present posture of our affairs, even without a teacher. And that man must be an atheistical mind indeed that is not led by the present appearance of things to those exercises of devotion which this season so loudly calls for. And I repeat it to you, men today must be of an atheistical mind indeed not to see what the present times call for. Repentance. Finally, on another occasion, Samuel Davies said this, our religion, our liberty, our property, our lives, and everything dear and valuable are at stake. And the die spins dreadfully doubtful. And which is still more discouraging, the Holy Spirit of God is withdrawn from us. We frequent the house of God time after time and yet see but little appearance of His being at work among us. The work of conversion and reformation goes on slowly, if at all. Both the inflicted and threatened chastisements of the divine hand have little or no effect upon this generation. They are hardy enough to sin on still in the midst of a sickly neighborhood and a bleeding country. The horrid sound of war ringing in their ears cannot rouse them from their sinful security. And are not these moral prognostics very alarming, as well as the former natural ones? May not our hearts fail for looking after those things that are coming on the earth? What if God be now about to arise and punish the inhabitants of this world for their iniquities? Particularly, what if God be about to arise and punish us, whose sins have been attended with peculiar aggravation by reason of our peculiar advantages? What if the measure of our iniquity and that of our mother country is just now full It has been filling fast for a long season. We have for a long time sinned on with impunity, but can we expect the reins will always be laid upon our necks without any check? Is there indeed a God that governs the world? And is He displeased with our sin? And will He not let us know it? 17:58. Psalm 9 and verse 17 remains in your Bible. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Plagues are already upon us. And who is listening? National sin is has a direct tendency in its own nature to weaken and destroy a nation. It's a deadly disease of the body politic which will destroy it without the hand of an executioner. It spreads corruption, injustice, treachery, discord, confusion, cowardice through a nation, and it destroys a public spirit. There's no safety. There's no safety but in Jesus Christ. Away to Him, therefore. And then one writer said this, and I love this terminology, speaking as a preacher. He said, let me lay the hand of friendly violence upon you and hurry you out of this present condition. Let me lay the hand of friendly violence upon you if I could and hurry you out of this condition. That would be my desire this morning, to lay the hand of friendly violence upon you and hurry you out of this condition. Not only was Samuel Davies a great preacher, but he was an equally great poet. I close with this poem he penned. How great, how terrible that God who shakes creation with His nod. He frowns and earth's foundations quake and all the wheels of nature break. Crushed under guilt's oppressing weight, this globe now totters to its fate, trembles beneath her guilty sons, and for deliverance heaves and groans. And see! The glorious, dreadful day that takes the enormous load away. See skies and stars and earth and sea sink in one universal blaze. Where now? Oh, where shall sinners seek for shelter in the general wreck? Can falling rocks conceal them now when rocks dissolve like melting snow? In vain for pity now they cry. In lakes of liquid fire they lie. There on the burning billows tossed forever, ever, ever lost. But saints undaunted, undaunted and serene, your eyes shall view the dreadful scene. Your Savior lives, though walls expire and earth and heaven dissolve in fire. Jesus, the helpless creature's friend, to Thee my all I dare commend. Thou canst preserve my feeble soul when lightnings blaze from pole to pole. Oh, the coronavirus is not the disease. It's just the symptom. It's not the disease that's killing America. It's just the symptom. May God turn our hearts fully and finally unto him.